We know it's not COVID. We know it's not the flu. At least we're pretty sure. So I was a little bit more comfortable walking around folks today. At least I know it's not something diabolical. But just pray for whatever's going through to go through. Here. Get my things brought together here. John chapter 3, and we will continue our study answering the question, what would Jesus do if he were alive and well today? Of course, he's alive and well up in heaven. But if he was alive and well here, what would he do? And the very first thing that we see that he would be a part of is, well, not the very first, but what we see that he would be a part of is bringing people to salvation, bringing people to salvation. And John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful, Father, glad for salvation. Glad, Lord, that you have saved our souls. That rescuing work that was done that day on the cross. Lord, I just ask this, Lord, that you help us to follow your son's example in everything that we study. Lord, we could go for years just looking at his life and the lessons that could be pulled from it. But Lord, I just pray this, that you help us follow that example as we understand it to be through your word. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. What would he do? Now, Nicodemus comes to him. And he says, we know that you've got to be of God because nobody can do what you are doing. And of course, folks, that was the whole point of it. We sit there and say, well, how could he heal the blind? We don't see that today. That was the point. When we look at these great miracles throughout the Bible, folks, that was the point. To see the things, water receding, to see people having their lives changed, their bodies restored. This was the point of doing the miracles because nobody else but him could do it. Even those magicians back in Egypt, they tried to recreate what God did, but they couldn't to a certain point. They sit there and whisper together, all right, how can we make it look like our rods turned into a serpent? How can we make it look this way or that way? And they said, what do they do? They're, all right, here's what you're going to do. I don't think they really turned their rods into serpents. I think they had some kind of little trick there. All right, how do we do this? All right, if we put it like this. And somehow they found a way to get a snake out there. They threw the rod down and the snake came out. I don't know exactly how they did it. But I do know that the one that God legitimately turned into a snake ate theirs. That's what I know. I don't know how they did it. I just know God's ate theirs. That was it. That was the purpose to doing the miracles, was for us to know who we were talking to. A bush that burned but never burned. Right? That was the purpose. Let me tell you who I am. There's a lot of people that can mirror things, they can fake things. And I tell you about that that statue of, I believe it was either Mary or Jesus. I think it was of Mary. She was weeping a red fluid. I can't remember what country it was, but people came from miles around. And they would put it, they would touch it, and they would put it to their body. They would drink it a little bit, and they would just, you know, oh, it was wonderful. She's weeping blood. And if we just touch the blood to ourselves, we'll feel so much better. Turned out it was a leaky septic pipe. Everything like that has an explanation. Except for things that God legitimately does. To which case we sit there and we go, oh. You know, they used to have this. They would do this thing where they would have these relics in the Catholic Church. And one of them, it would just be dust. And then if you turned it the right way and the priest would say a certain prayer, he'd say a certain thing, and then you just have it there, and as you're watching it, the powdered dirt or whatever it was would turn into blood, and they would go, oh. Turned out there was just a little stopper in there, and if he took his finger off a certain part, the water would flow in. Now, of course, you'd have to wait for that to dry out before you could do that trick again. So you might need to have two or three of them just to get through a good holiday. But that's how you did it. But God did things nobody else could do. He's still doing things nobody else can do. But here's Nicodemus, a wise and powerful leader, a rich ruler, somebody who had some power, somebody who had some sway. And he comes to Jesus, he says, I know you're of God because nobody does what you do. It's not just a matter of preference. It's not just a matter of style. He didn't come up and say, hey, you got a different style than everybody else. No, you can do miracles and nobody else can do it. There are doctors who have been trained physicians who are at the height of their field, can't do what you are doing. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you. Going on to verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto them, how can a man, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. That was not the question. It wasn't even a question. I believe you're this person. What did Jesus immediately do? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He took a conversation from somebody whose heart had already been dealt with, and he gave him exactly what he needed. I want to pay close attention to what Nicodemus is saying here. I want to look at Nicodemus' heart. He came to the Lord already knowing. I had 1,000 of these printed off, and I told the lady, save our format. I like it. It's pretty, isn't it? I think it's pretty. I didn't design this, so I'm not shopping for compliments. It's nice. It catches the eye. Look at the print on the back. I don't know if you can see it from here. Maybe see the colors. We got some in the back. Remember, you're going to grab one on the way home. I like that. It's got some nice bold colors. It's got the colors that we picked out for our... It's nice. Most people aren't going to read this. I got 1,000 of them, not because I was anticipating 1,000 people to show up. Most people you give the gospel to, most people you hand something like this to, that's a fact. Then why do we do it? Because there's going to be some people like Nicodemus who the Lord has already dealt with, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and they're waiting for you. Well, what's the trick? There's no trick. You go out there, and instead of sitting there like a trickle, instead of sitting there hoping and praying that people walk through the door, you blast the gospel out there, and someone who the Lord has already been working on is going to go, hey, what is that you have? And he'll draw him in. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. I know who you are. There's going to be people who come across stuff like this. There's going to be people who come across you. They probably have come across you already, who need exactly what you have, and you came across them because you have what they need. Nicodemus already knew who Christ was. The work was already being done. And he's bothered. I can imagine Nicodemus being bothered. He's got everything. Rich ruler. Isn't that nice? He had money. He was in charge of stuff. He could have anything he wanted. But he tossed and turned in his bed because he didn't have what he needed. And there was nothing his money, his power, nor his prestige could do about it. He needed the Lord. And Jesus, having no question whatsoever what Nicodemus was there for, notice how Jesus didn't even sit there and pretend to be flattered. Oh, you're too kind, thank you. Oh, that's a nice thing to say, but you know, I'm just, you know, serving my Father here. No! No man can enter into the kingdom lest he be born again. He cut straight to the cheddar because he knew. Now, many of us, we don't know. We got to conversate a little bit. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Hey, I just want to let you know, I like what you're doing there. Hey, like I like what you said there earlier today when you thanked God for what happened. But be honest, will you really believe in that stuff? Sometimes you got to have a conversation. Sometimes the question has to come out before you really understand. Jesus knowing exactly what we need and exactly what's on our mind. Didn't have to beat around the bush at all. What we must understand is that in leading people to the Lord, it's the Lord who does the work. I mean the bulk majority of it. What is it that the Lord has done? Well, He's done everything. He grew the people in whom He would plant His child, His only begotten Son, who would then die on the cross. Folks, that's work. It doesn't matter. You could knock on 1,000 doors a day. You could talk to 1,000,000 people and you will not outwork what was done that day on the cross. He did the labor. And then what did He do? He did the labor of teaching, preserving, maintaining His church. I had a conversation with somebody recently. Well, what do you think is going on? What's the devil's purpose behind this Reformed Baptist movement? What do you think is going on there? I know what it is. And people think I'm crazy when I say what I say about Baptist history. I do believe that there's a straight line of authority from Jesus' feet to today. I believe that. I believe this Reformed Baptist movement is seeking to cut that off because one of the main tenets that they believe in, they don't believe in church authority like you and I believe in church authority. They don't. They question it. And that's why you got a lot of these preacherettes going out there starting works in their living rooms. Well, you know, we don't see anything in there where it talks about how only a church can start a church. We don't see anything in there. You're not looking close enough. Close John Calvin, close Spurgeon, and open the book. You know, do what Spurgeon said. Visit other books, live in the Bible. If we're going to quote Spurgeon, let's quote Spurgeon. I believe that's the purpose of it. To get people to question, doubt, and walk away. And what a problem it's become. And I tell you what, when Danielle, she got her vet tech degree. She got her biology degree. She got her vet tech training. And forgive me, she's not here to give me dirty looks if I get this wrong. So if I'm wrong, that's my fault. And initially, we were both going to go down to Tennessee Temple. They had a biology program down there. And she's sitting there. And because it's a Christian college, they did what they could try to get accredited. But they didn't really have a strong program. They didn't have a lot of strong resources there. And as it turned out, within the year, they wouldn't have a lot of strong resources for pastoral training either. So she came up and she went to Wayne State. And in there, among that program there, was one of the highest regarded veterinary teachers in the area. So she went and she learned from her. And she would sit there and she would go through and people would find out who her teacher was. And they would say, that's fantastic. And I'm like, really, your teacher's that cool? Never had a teacher that cool. And people would recognize the teacher. It lent credibility. She and nobody else in that class could get out of that class without that teacher saying, this is a person who knows their business. And they, once they proved they knew their business, they got their whatever. Same thing with doctors and lawyers and French fry cooks and whatever. You work under somebody until they say you're good to go. You have the patterns, the knowledge, and the ability to do the job. And then you go out. Oh, but not as Baptists anymore. We believe that anybody who calls themselves a thing can be a thing. Somebody said that one time. Hey, listen, I was at the gym one time and they came up and they said, hey, do you like fitness? I tell you I was in the gym, but you have to understand this is about what it looked like. Would you like a career as a trainer? What? To train other people in fitness. No. Not really. Well, why? I don't know. I guess I had a nutritionist one time. She weighed more than I did. She said, I understand how it feels to try to lose weight. I weigh 415 pounds myself. And I sat there and I said, I might be in the wrong class. Not trying to be mean. I'm like, I might be in the wrong class. And to me, that's what it felt like. And you know what they wanted me to do? They wanted me to sell some powdered vitamin supplements. And they said, as long as I could get, we'll teach you, and then you'll be a trainer. What? I'm going to get somebody's back hurt. No. No. Doesn't make me a trainer. Well, this will put you on the same level as doctors, put you as higher than doctors. Listen, I've got no idea. When I get sick half the time, I've got no idea what's going on. I got no idea how to get rid of it. I just take the stuff and pray that it goes away. Right? My biggest thing that I do is I've got a special soup I make, and that's what I count on. I don't do Vicks. I don't do anything like that anymore. I just make me some soup, and I hope for the best. Just pray, Lord, it's up to you now. I had my soup. That's the best I can do. Lord, it's up. It's in your hands. I'm not a doctor. Oh, mercy. We need to teach and to train our people. And, of course, that is why we need church authority. You ain't a church unless a church says you're a church. I think about my ordination. Well, we don't really see the need for ordination. Really? I mean, you got to work for years to get a franchise in one thing or another. I mean, McDonald's won't even let you buy a franchise unless you've worked for X amount of time underneath somebody else. Are McDonald's standards higher than ours? That we would sit there and, well, the Bible says the qualifications of a pastor are this, and we're not going to have anybody check the qualifications before somebody takes in what I would call the most important job in the world. I have the most important job. That's not what I'm saying. But a pastor is. It is. And we're just going to let somebody have it. No, we need authority. And I think that's what's to do with this great big movement we see out there. It is the Lord that softens the heart. It is the Lord that does the work. He has maintained and kept his people. And here we are. Here we are. We look to the book. We shun doctrines that are not brought up or taught in the book. We mend our ways to match the book. We are a church of the book, preserved and maintained by God, both the book and us. Here we are. That's the work he has done. The next working, of course, is the working of the Holy Spirit, which we've already brought up. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit gives a curiosity, brings conviction, renews the spirit, wakes it up. And then what happens? The ball passes over to you and me. Hey, what church you go to? Hey, what's your thoughts on God? Hey, would you mind, what are you doing this Sunday? Would you come to church with me? We start the conversation. Oh, sure, there'll be times when they'll start the conversation with us, and I love that. I love when they start the conversation. But sometimes it's got to be you. You know what'll happen to me every now and then? Every now and then somebody will call me, and it's always a pastor. Hey, brother, I was thinking about you the other day. Hey, brother, Lord put you on my mind today. How you doing? And sometimes I need to be asked that question by somebody who's okay to hear the answer. That happens. You're where you need to be because God needs you there. That's it. You're where you are because God needs you there. At the time, he needs you there. And it is our job, it is our responsibility, and folks, it ought to be our pleasure to take advantage of every place we are. Well, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about that. Danielle was not feeling so well, so she sent me to go get the groceries. Now, we order groceries through Walmart. Now, I know Danielle will go shopping for groceries for other people, but she won't go shopping for groceries for us. Don't ask me why. And before you, I'm not picking on her, because if I go, we spend at least $100 more than we should. And I always get the wrong brand, the wrong count, the wrong whatever. I do my best. So we order it. She sent me to go pick it up. Poor fella out there in the cold, sitting there doing the thing where they load up your car. And they don't let you get out and help them. No, no. So I'm stuck sitting there in the car. So I talk to them. I always do. There's an opportunity for the gospel. You're sitting there. Maybe you're in the waiting room at the doctor's office. There's an opportunity for the gospel. Oh, I don't want to be that person. That's your flesh. We ought to desire to be that person. Not obnoxious with it. Oh, no, I get it, man. There are people out there who make it weird. I've had people come up to me for religious purposes, and they weird me out. And I sat there one time. We had a conversation with somebody. I looked over. I go, I'm a pastor, and that made me cringe. Like, I love the Lord, and hearing them talk about it made me real nervous. There's people out there who just make it weird, and probably because they're either not taught right or because there's something not quite right going on there between them and the Lord. However, we ought to desire to be the person who at the drop of the hat can tell other people where Jesus is. This is what salvation is. This is the point of it. And what do we do? Let's look at how Jesus did this. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course, they go back and forth for a while. Join me in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And he reprimands them a little bit. If I tell you worldly things, if I give you these worldly illustrations that you can't follow, how am I supposed to tell you heavenly things? Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the secret to the kingdom? How do I get in? As Jesus says, I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me, he also says. As Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What do? We use the word. The very first thing that Jesus did, he quoted scripture. We'll look at this in a little bit, but when he is tempted by the devil, what did he do? He used scripture. Jesus was a big fan of using the Bible to explain what he was doing. Why? Because there was nothing he was doing that wasn't already in the Bible. It was already foretold that this stuff would happen. I am come. Remember what Moses did there? That was a picture of what's about to happen. And what's about to happen is for you. People need to know that salvation is for them. Oh, but I'm not this, I'm not special, I don't think about God, No. The Lord will save you. He could save you. But we must know Scripture. We look again back at something simple like this. We look at the verses in the back. I know you can't see it. But we look on the back here, what do we have? We have Bible verses that talk about salvation. How much Bible concerning salvation do you have memorized? I would dare to say, if any of us had to write these down, any verses on salvation, I think many of us would be afraid to turn it in, if not all of us. We'd be scared to. But that's okay. We have tools. It's okay. You have time. So as far as we know, Lord willing, we've got time. It is not about shame. It is not about making people feel terrible to do what you want them to do. It is about understanding that God has provided the ability. It is Christ who saves. It is Christ who makes you the soul winner. When we play, there's only a couple of video games that I can play. And whenever I play games with the kids, the boys want to be on my team. Why? Because the ones I know how to play were the ones I used to play with their mom and her brother when we were growing up. And I'm good at them. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever heard of a game called Mario Kart. I am good at Mario Kart. I will cause a child to cry. Another game that we would play and sat there, we like a little smack talk in our house. You know, I sit there and Xander goes, I want to play this. And I go, has it been that long since you've had a good cry? But every time we play, Gideon and Caspian, the same thing. Can I be on your team? Can I be on your team? And why do they want to be on my team? Because they can do the minimal amount of work and they're assured victory. Have you ever looked at giving the gospel that way? Have you ever looked at soul winning that way? All you have to do is have a conversation. No one's putting you on the cross. No one's asking you to come back 3 days later. Nobody's asking much of you but some simple words. It is Jesus we point to. And I like this. Well, what about you? You're not perfect. I know. That's how I got here. By realizing that I am not perfect, that's how I knew I needed Christ. That's how I knew. And we take them back to the Bible. This is what the Lord says. It is Christ crucified we preach. For our benefit, for our atonement. His blood being the payment. His blood being our healing. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What was the deal with the serpent? Let's work it. If you get bit by one of these fiery serpents, you look up at the brass one, and God will heal you. Is it serpent worship? No, they tried that and got in trouble later. Because I tell you what, those Israelites, they were like us, man. They'd worship anything. And you look at it, the Lord will heal you. What was that? What was that a sign of? That was Christ. And that was something that's easy for us to see. That is what we call a type of Christ. As Moses raised the serpent and healed those people, so will you be healed. Why? Because he loved the world. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, for the longest time, I hear people use the word shall. It doesn't say shall, does it? It says should. Why does it say should? Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, because there are some who are going to be condemned already. Those are the people who are going to pick up something like this, and all they're going to see are squiggles. Oh, it's a religious thing. There's going to be people you go to talk to, and they're going to, And you know what? There's nothing you can do with that. You pray. You get the opportunity, you try again. But it's not a matter of you not being good enough at being convincing. The soil is not fertile. It's not. If I were to go out today and I were to plant a bunch of seeds in my garden, nothing's going to grow. I'll make it all the way to March and still not see a single inch of growth. Why? It's the soil. The soil. It's a good thing whether or not I eat does not depend on what I grow in February. I get nothing out of soul winning. We don't soul win so we can fill the church. We don't. And that's something we have to continuously remember, is that the point here is not so we can have X number of memberships. Well, we go out there, we drive, we hit the neighborhoods, and our prayer is that by this time next year, We have 100 people in attendance. And in order for us to get 100 people in attendance, we need to go in and knock on 10,000 doors. We need to talk to 10,000 people. We need 10,000 points of contact, which, by the way, is the math they use in modern-day Christianity. We need 10,000 of this, and that would equal this many visitors. And out of this many visitors, we'll get this many people to join. And here is the math. Well, let me tell you about the math. I know I'm not great at math, but let me tell you about the math. That's not how election works. That's not how salvation works. Folks, anything we do here is not for us to hit 100 people, 200 people, 300 people. That's not the purpose. So when you go out there and somebody rejects you, don't sit there and go, "Oh, I lost. Oh, no, I must not be good at it." Hey, listen, we could always sharpen our conversation skills. That's a thing. But you're never going to be so good at saying words you can save a soul. I wish that was the case. I wish we could sit there. We could have a 6-week seminar. We could train you exactly what to say. People will be saved left and right by your charisma. But your charisma doesn't save anybody. So what do? We don't beat ourselves up when people don't come. Why? Because it is Christ who we point to. It is Christ who does the work. It's not us. We have the conversation. And I can help you with the conversation. But what's important is that you understand that there should be no expectation. Well, if I hit this many people, man, I'm going to have 5 people show up to church. There's no guarantees. But it is our job to do the work, to be a blessing. And we don't know what the Lord will do in time. You know, I sit there and say, "Well, no, we're not doing this, and we don't want to do this to cause that, and absolutely, we're not looking." Folks, for all I know, we could hit 100 people next year. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I'm just going to go look for him. I'm going to go look for him. I've been looking for him. We need to look harder for him. Let's go look for him. And if the Lord gives us 100, well, we'll have 100. Lord makes it to where we need a new building, well, I guess we'll need a new building. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We're sitting here one day, we got this area packed, we got chairs set up in the fellowship hall, that area is packed. That would be wonderful. I don't know how to do it outside of the Lord doing it himself. But I know what my job is. To talk to as many people about Jesus Christ as possible. If Jesus Christ's main mission was salvation, what other calling could we have? What other purpose could be there? He is our payment. He is our healing. He is our only way. We see here in this conversation, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We are sinners. We are sinners by nature. Our deeds, our works are evil by the very definition of us. But for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things, sorry, stop right there. What is it? I'm in the dark, and my deeds are in the dark. Why? Because I don't want God to see what I'm doing. I don't want the world to be able to judge me. I don't want a pastor, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher. I don't want a church looking at my behavior and telling me whether I'm right or wrong. That is the song of every millennial, every Gen Alpha. That was the song back in the 60s. That was the song long before you were born. I don't want judgment. And what changes us? To desire to bring those things into the light and hold them up before God himself and say, "I'm sorry." It's the Lord. Our job is minimal. It's minimal. He handles the rest. Have you ever been in the room when the Lord saves somebody? I have. It's exciting. I'll hear from other pastors, "Oh, brother, we're praising the Lord over here. So-and-so's child came forth. Lord saved him. Brother, we had a visitor over the last X amount of weeks. They came forward today. The Lord saved them. I just got off the phone call with somebody who I've been talking to for a while. Lord brought them to saving knowledge today." It's wonderful. And look at you. You get to be in the room when it happens. And what do? We don't sit there and say, "I knew a fellow who put a hole in his Bible cover for every person he led to the Lord." I go, "You keep that up, someone's going to put a hole in your head. It's not you. It's the Lord." But you got to do your part. So little is requested of us. So little. And there's many ways to start the conversation, many ways to explain it, many ways. You could just even go and give your testimony. "This is what God has done for me. What we are asked of is minimal." And if Jesus Christ himself put upon flesh to do it, there's no question as to the importance of it. These were dark days too. And I would dare to say darker than the ones we have now. Not by much, but they were dark. Again, today we think that we've created abortion, and we've created transgender, and we've created broken homes, and we've created all the terrible debauched sins. They're not modern issues. They're not. You think we were the first ones who've ever experimented with a corrupt government? No, governments by nature are filled with people, and people are sinners. Corruption has always been a part of government. Look at the one that the Lord built. All right, you want a king? There you go. How long did it take before Saul started messing up? We are not beyond God's ability to save souls. And let's say we get to the point that we are headed to where all is darkness and the world has never been worse. Let's say we get there. Let's say we stop falling around in a cycle. And let's say that we hit that dark spot and it's time for us to come home. What then? There's never a dark so dark God can't light it up. Never a soul so lost. Never a time God can't work. What do? We continue on. We continue on. I used to have a teacher. I think I've talked to you about him several times. Mr. McMahon. Mr. McMahon was one of those, "The bell doesn't dismiss you, I dismiss you" people. Not that he would ever hold us off, but if he was in the middle of giving us a homework assignment and we so much as closed a book, your life was about to get more interesting. We did that one time. He'd sit there, and depending on the work, sometimes he'd give us 10 or 15 questions out of the book to do. Sometimes he'd give us 3. Just really depend on what we were, where we were test-wise and things like that. And if you so much as folded your notebook or clicked your pen, we went from 3 to 15 like that. And guess what? Nobody likes you now. I don't care how popular you were. You could have scored a dozen goals or a dozen baskets in the game before. And now it doesn't matter if you got your name in the paper. Nobody likes you. Somebody sat there. They said, "Well, I just got my name in the Flat Rock paper. Y'all can't be that mad." I said, "That's what we're going to beat you with if you ever do it again. Roll up that piece of paper and get you." A very serious man. We work until the work is done. That stuck with me. You ask my kids, you ask any of my kids, except for maybe Melody, "When's the work done?" They'll all tell you the same thing. When it's done. When it's done. Now, I've got a couple of them learning the addition to that, the addendum. When it's done right. Listen, if I ask Gideon to empty the dishwasher, it's not going well. Zero expectations. The point is to get him to do it. I want him used to the idea. And then there's that what? There's that learning curve. All right, listen, that's your sister's cup. It doesn't belong in the big pot cupboard. Belongs over here with the cups. Oh! Now, Xander, buddy, you see the grease on this? Yeah, I do. All right, you're doing it over again. It's not done until it's done right. Now, after that's my next phase, till it's done right, without me having to ask. Man, I'm so excited. The lessons never stop. But folks, when is our work done here? When he calls us home. Till your dying breath. Till the trumpet sound stops. And there's nothing but vibration in the air. We are to work. And I'll even tell you this, if you're in the middle of telling someone about Jesus Christ and you hear that trumpet, you talk faster. Get it done. We must be about the Father's business, as we said last week. If Jesus were here today, he'd be bringing people to salvation. But where is he now? Up in heaven, preparing a place for us. So that leaves you and me to do the work. While he's taking care of us, we must take over the family business. So, all right, fine, brother, I'll give the gospel, I'll invite people to church, I'll do the thing, then what? I can't tell you how many times I've given the gospel, and I can't tell you where any of them are right now. I know some that the Lord had saved and they're in church and they're doing things. But I tell you what, the bulk majority of people I've given the gospel to, I might never know if the Lord saved them. And you know what? That's fine. You did your thing. The success is in doing. We can't sit there with an I struck out mentality. It took me a long time to realize this. We'd come back from door to door. We'd come back out from something and I'd just be bummed. Door slammed in me, people hollering at me. Had somebody come to the door one time. I had a bunch of kids with me. We were inviting people to Sunday school, and we're just knocking on doors, and this guy had a gun at his hip, one of those old-fashioned Western-style ones. He had his hand on the gun. What do you want? You know, he saw me. I know he saw me. And I watched him fiddle with himself for a little bit. I know he was putting the belt on. And you know, I'm going to get this religious guy. Watch. He didn't see the kids. He felt terrible. Terrible. Apologized 1,000 times. Hey man, listen, I thought I was just going to get you. And I'm like, that's a weird apology. It's a weird one. I wasn't trying to be a degenerate to the kids. I was just trying to be a degenerate to you. But anyway, I wanted you afraid of your life. It's funny. It's a joke. I come back bummed. I've come back bummed a lot. And so one day somebody took me aside and they said, why are you always so sad when we come back and you didn't have a lot of good conversations? I said, because I feel as though I failed. And they said this, they don't have anything we need. They don't have anything we need. They have what we need. Well, they need what we have. You're there for them. They're not there for you. You following me on this? If you come in and five people show up on Sunday, if you go out, five people show up on Sunday and they say, hey, listen, thanks for coming to visit us. We just wanted to see what this church thing was about. That is fantastic. But they don't owe you that. That's for their own good. That's for their soul, not yours. We don't do this for money. You know, we look back at the offerings. Well, if we had more people, we could do more things. So here's what we need to do. We need to go out and get more people. Don't you dare. You go mining out there for money, you're going to have a problem. You know, I'll put it like this. I can't remember who said this, but they were talking about the difference between the success in North America and the problems that we have in South America. What's the difference? Why is North America the way it is and South America is the way it is? And somebody said this. They said when they went to South America, they went looking for gold. But the people that came to North America, they came looking for God. They wanted to get away from the Anglicans, the Catholics. They wanted to stop being jailed for their beliefs. So they came here. You go looking for God, it's going to turn out one way. You go looking for money, it's going to turn out a completely different way. And I think the illustration is pretty clear there. What's the difference? If I give the gospel to people because God told me to, it's going to come out a certain way. If I give the gospel because I want to fill these pews and because I want a name for myself, somebody released a behind-the-scenes video of Joel Osteen. Joel Ovaltine, we used to call him. Because didn't he look like he was trying to sell you some chocolate milk or something? They did a behind-the-scenes video of him, and he was talking about a shot that they did for their online services where they've got a camera. It's about right here on the pulpit. And what it can see is the side of that million-dollar face of his and then the thousands of people in the Colosseum. And he says, I love that shot because when people can see all of the people that show up, it gives credibility to me. And I go, oh, no, it doesn't. You know what gives credibility to a preacher? Because, buddy, that's all you got. And if you don't have that, thank you for putting on a religious TED Talk. Sit down. We need to please God, not man. You go to please man, oh, you'll have a coliseum. Why do you call it a coliseum? Because there's warfare going on in there. You just don't know it. Look at all the people. Oh, you'll have the people. You'll have the jets. You'll have the mansion. You'll have the church building that's probably got more technology in it than anything the government has. Oh, yeah, sure. But you won't have the blessings of God. And then what happens? What happens? That guy with the 4K smile, he gets in trouble. And the church empties out like there's a sale down at Denny's. That's what happens. Do we want numbers so we can say we got numbers? Do we want numbers so we can get the pastor a Lamborghini? I don't know how I'd feel about a pastor rolling up to my house in a Lamborghini. I'd probably feel a little awkward about that. Now, you don't have to worry about me. I'm not entirely sure I know how to work one of those things. But we don't do it for that. Well, if we had more people, we'd have more programs. If we had more people, we could do this. If we had more people, we could do that. I even thought about this for our camp. You know, we could have a lot more people at our camp if I compromised and started inviting other people who didn't have the same beliefs we did. I could solve one of my problems just like that. Did you know we could probably pack our conference if I started inviting every church that calls itself Baptist in the area? Some of you are looking at me and go, I'll slap you. We could. If I went around and I said, hey, listen, preachers, why don't you let me come on over? Just I'll fill in the pulpit for you every now and then, and I could have somebody come up here and preach for me. And I go over there and I could start preaching in other churches a little bit. Hey, I'll come to your special conferences. I'll come to this. I'll come to that. You know, whatever. And you know what we could probably do? We could probably steal some sheep is what we could do. We could steal some sheep. As long as we don't sit there and preach on certain doctrines, pack this place up, but that is not the goal. Jesus liked to say things, and remember back when he had that big old following and he preached on the doctrine of election and everybody left and he turns over to his disciples, you going too? Oh no, you have the words of life. I would rather be part of the 11 than say you have the words of life. What, wasn't there 12? Figure it out. I would rather be a part of the 11 that says you have the words of life than to compromise so we can have the thousands, the multitudes. But that does not negate the fact that we must be about the work. Folks, I'll tell you this. We're not going to accidentally become a megachurch. Well, if we give the gospel, we'll have all kinds of people in here. Doctrine will change, things will change. It's not the way it works. And we sit there and say, if we compromise, we can gain people. Listen, if I compromise today, it would take us 10, 20, 13, 14, 15 years before things would start to grow in a certain way, and we would still need to do the work to find a way to market the place to get people in. We're not going to slip and become a megachurch. You could serve the Lord. I knew somebody one time, well, I like to work out, but I don't want to be one of those big, tough, you know, super muscly people. I'm afraid to look like that, so I don't work out. Listen, folks, I've been lifting heavy things for a while, and you know, it don't work that way. What must we do? We must do the work. And you're sitting there saying, well, he's talking awful lot about giving the gospel and things like that. Don't worry. I'll go back to picking on your sins soon. And hey, this Tuesday, for the men's fellowship, by the way, men's fellowship this Tuesday, we're going to be talking about immigration. You're not going to be allowed to talk for the first 15 minutes, but we're talking about immigration. We'll do the thing. But what is the main goal of this church? To honor and serve God. And what has God asked us to do? The Great Commission. We got to talk about it. Uh-oh. Everything, do we know what's going on? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for Brother Eugene. Lord, all the medical things between him and Sister Ruth Ann, and Lord, many others in the church too. But Lord, we pray for them in this trip to the hospital, that Lord, you would grant healing. Father, we pray for the same for Bonnie. Lord, so many others. Lord, I think of Sister Mary with her chronic pain and things going on there. Lord, I just pray that you restore your people. Lord, heal them. Lord, I pray that you help us to be bold to take the opportunities to give the gospel as you've given them to us. Lord, help us to be strong and bold and not fearful. Lord, help us in all ways, from our spiritual fitness, Lord, to our service. Help us to be honoring you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.